Current events. Everyone ready? I was surprised that not much had happened 2 weeks I was gone. But here we are, October 28th, 2015, current events. Here we go. This is a smartphone, and Israel is developing an app on their phones to call for help in an event of a terror attack. Can you imagine living in a place where there's an app on your phone? You hit it, all you do is you hit the button, it immediately sends out to our translation a 911 signal that's a terrorist attack, a GPS tracker where you're at, the spot that it goes in case your phone goes and actually pings where you're at that moment, and then it automatically, audibly, it turns on to receive any information, video and audio. This is what's going on. So anyone encountering a terrorist attack will be able to use this app immediately to notify security forces, said Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu on Monday. And can you imagine going to school, sending your kids to school? If you guys remember in school when we had the tornado drills, you guys remember that? Tuck, drop, and roll. No, that was fire. For some reason, you would go out in the hallway, and you would bury your head inside your knees, right? And you took your math book and put it over your head. You're safe. Can you imagine having the leader of your country come on and speak to you at school and say, oh, by the way, here's an app, kids, for your phone. And they're teaching you how to use this app. You know, the Bible says to pray for Israel. We need to pray for Israel. Pray for the kids. Pray for the parents. Every single day they're sending their kids out to those schools. And it was interesting. On TV, I watched some footage. But this happened this past Monday. I was home. But I was watching as Benjamin Netanyahu was addressing the Knesset. If you guys remember the Knesset, it's 120 members of their Congress, which was a replication of what Ezra and Nehemiah joined back in the Old Testament with the rebuilding of the walls, when they went from 70 to 120. When Israel reformed back again in 1940, once again they established 120 members going back to the biblical time, which is still here today. We studied that for 2 weeks back last fall. So the Security Cabinet has held 8 different meetings since the increase in violence began 6 weeks ago at the Temple Mount, and figuring out what they're going to do to lower the heightened anxiety that the children are feeling, just fear every single day as they go to school. Pray for Israel. Okay, next. Who is this on the left? Looks like the deal he's making stinks, but not my picture. I just came with the story. Israel okays a 24-hour video cameras on the Temple Mount. It would seem, I guess I never realized they didn't have this. So they're going to have video cameras everywhere on the Temple Mount, Palestinian side, for the Muslims, Jewish, and all this whole region. Now, as you on the right is who? King Abdullah from Jordan. Remember, Jordan is the peacekeeper of the Temple Mount. You guys remember that? They actually have rule over that. So the steps include that they're doing is cameras, around-the-clock video monitoring, while Israel reaffirms Jordan's special and historic role as custodian of this site. Remember, this is the beginning of September, that there's a peace treaty that was signed by Jordan and Egypt with Israel. Now, as a result of all the terrorism and different things that have been going on with Iran and the threats even from the north with Russia and Syria was building up, Jordan has denounced their, peace treaty, for lack of a better word, saying, you know, Israel needs to do this, this, and this, and this, where Israel had to come and say, yeah, Jordan's great. Thank you for being the custodian of his site. And so we know none of that was true. And so these are political things that are taking place. So biblically speaking, you know that actions speak louder than words. Don't just be a hearer, speaker of the word, be a doer of the word. As we watch these political maneuverings take place, not just here but overseas, remember, it's their actions. hey, we're all for you. And then they move 50,000 ground troops right offside your border. No, we're totally fine with that. No, we're going to fill the Mediterranean Sea on the east side of Tel Aviv. And we're not going to let anything come. This is what's going on. So it's not what they're saying. It's what they do. It's not what they're saying. This is why as we come into, as I told you, as we come closer, it probably won't be till after Christmas, as we start, we're going to talk a little bit, because I do believe in addressing the issues of the day, just like Jesus said. We're going to talk a little bit about politically what's going on and what the Bible says, what to do and how to do that. But it's one thing is when someone gets up, and if you guys have been watching us at all, and I think is it tonight, is people will speak something, and the next guy will say, well, that's not true. That's not what he did. Right? They'll say one thing, and they'll go, well, no. And they all say, look at a voting record, right? Because the voting doesn't lie, because it's in writing. But you can say one thing. Hopefully, no one will check out what you're saying. Right? So this is what's happened in the Middle East. They're saying something. Hopefully, no one else will check out what's going on. That's why it's important to find out what's going on. Always look. Find resources. Now, this is so funny to me. Okay. Does anyone know who this is on the right? Think Britain. Cameron, right? To the left is the head of China. There's something about striking out diplomatic deals over a beer. It just makes it funny. Hey, let's get hammered and go and figure out how we're going to save the world. Okay. Chinese leader Jinping has urged the UK not to leave the EU. Did you guys know that Britain's thinking of leaving the EU? They're voting on it next week to leave the EU. Why would they leave the EU? The primary reason is, it's called the in and out vote. The primary reason is because of all the immigrants coming in, Iran, Iraq, Syria, everything that's it's flooding over there. What is happening is the financial burden that's going to be upon, because Britain's got money. EU is taking all the money. That's how they've bailed out, right? The other countries inside of that. So that's how everyone's voting on this. For whatever reason, China's leader, Jinping, has told British PM David Cameron this past Friday. It says, China hopes to see a prosperous Europe and a united EU, and hopes Britain, which is the most important member of the EU, he says, can play even more positive and constructive role in promoting the deepening development of China and EU. China and the EU. There seems to be a locking of arms in China and EU. We're going to talk about that more in about 3-4 weeks, actually in our lesson, not just in current events. The in-and-out EU referendum, which is supposed to be completed by 2017, is expected to be voted on as early as next week, with almost 70% of the Brits wanting to leave the EU. 70% of the country wants to leave the EU. We're going to talk about more, and I loved it. It was in the Associated Press. It says, as the two men on Friday drank a beer in a pub, trying to figure out the future of the free world. I just think this, I just made me laugh, and I apologize for that. Okay, certain things just make me giggle. All right, did you guys hear about an earthquake that took place? Pakistan, Afghanistan, everyone? And parts of Iran, which in the Quran is part of the old Khorasan area. That's in history. We studied that from the 1500s, right, in the old Ottoman Empire. The Khorasan, the Quran says, when you see them coming from the old Khorasan as they move down to the southwestern region, he goes, look up. That is when the Mahdi is going to return. Interesting enough, that's where you had a 7.5 magnitude earthquake on Monday. Okay, well, earthquakes happen all the time. Not a 7.5, not in that region. That doesn't happen. Okay. I'm going to keep reading this. Okay, I got to stop because I'm going to laugh in a second. Okay. Not because of the destruction. Please don't take this wrong. But what I'm about to say. All right. Many people, there's blocked roads, cut off communication. Many people are sleeping outside. That's not the funny part. Here we go. The Taliban. Do you guys ever heard of the Taliban? The Taliban was pretty much disbanded when, after 9/11, when the U.S. ground troops and allied forces, they went over there, disbanded the Taliban. But since our withdrawal, they've actually gotten back together, right? Taliban bad, right? Sharia law, the whole thing. It says the Taliban, which is more and more active in regions across the Pakistan and Afghanistan, has called on international aid agencies to help them. I'm curious if we're all going to help them, but I'm also, it's funny that they're asking for help, right? Hey, I know we killed you last week, but could you help us this week? Because our people are hurting now. See what's going on? Well, why is this? Interesting enough, see, at the end of time or the end of days, as Daniel said, you know that people are going to want to die because it's so bad? It says they're going to try to die by their own sword, but God won't let them die that way. Things are going to be so bad, and they are getting worse and worse every day, and it's getting so bad that the Taliban is asking for help. This is how bad it's going to get. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to keep getting worse. Now, just for as a remembrance on the two where it's at, you see Afghanistan, Pakistan, and Iran. This is the old Khorasan area, which the Quran said when this builds up specifically in the northern region. So it goes from the northwest portions of Pakistan, going up and through the the southwest and northwest part of Afghanistan, all the way into northern Iran. This is the old Khorasan area. The Quran says when this area builds up again, in that northern part of Iran, what is going on there again? They're getting what? Nuclear power? It says when the strength comes back to northern Iran, that is when their Mahdi, their person, is going to come and save them. So interesting what's just taking place. Now, this gentleman right here, I don't know if you guys know him. He is a Michigan pastor. Has anyone ever seen him before? Anyone? Anyone? You guys should know all your Michigan pastors. Okay, I'm kind of kidding. No. A complaint has been filed against the Michigan United Methodist Church pastor, Michael Tupper. Michael Tupper, who is a pastor in Parchment. Where's Parchment? Parchment is just north of Kalamazoo, probably about 20 miles north off 94. You guys don't know where Kalamazoo is at? Kalamazoo, just the side of Battle Creek, where they have Kellogg's. I grew up going to Kellogg's. All right, so we lived in Battle Creek up until I was 10, so we know the area well. All my family, a lot of my dad's side's in Kalamazoo. So this pastor, United Methodist pastor, a couple years ago officiated a same-sex wedding. Okay? As a result of that, he was booted out. Now it's going to go to trial, it looks like. Regular trial, not a trial from the Methodist Church. During an interview with Christian Post, Christian News, a couple different news, Christian news organizations, Tupper said he participated in the gay marriage ceremony in order to bring light to the harm done by the Methodist Church and the LGBT people. And here's his quote. I believe that people can have different opinions in the United Methodist Church about issues in the Bible. The key word there is I believe. I. It doesn't really matter what we think. It matters what the Bible says. Why am I talking about this? You guys, as the time approaches, people are going to call what is right wrong and wrong right. This is all, I'm bringing this up to you. The issue. It doesn't matter if it's about lying or whatever. I mean, this is what's going on. I believe that people can have different opinions in the United Methodist Church about the Bible. Our denomination is bigger than this. It's not bigger than the Bible. I believe we can still get along as long as we agree to disagree on many issues in the Bible. Can you imagine this? Hey, we all love the same God. But let's get rid of this. Well, then what are we doing? How do you come together without this? Why are we getting together? It doesn't make any sense. And it's going to go to court. A court is going to decide whether or not you can kick a pastor out of a denomination for speaking contrary to this. You understand what's all? You guys are getting this, right? This is a court is going to decide if it's okay. Oh, they wouldn't mess with someone's 501c3 and tax fund. Oh, they would never do that. They're just about to. They're going to decide, is it lawful or not? Can a church kick someone out of their denomination for if they disagree, not just with their denomination, but with the Bible? This is what's happening. John 6:63 says, it doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter your opinion, doesn't matter. It's about the Spirit that gives life. What's the Spirit? The Spirit is the Word. It's the Spirit that gives life. Doesn't matter what I think. It profits me nothing, right? Jesus said, was it Matthew 19? He says, it's a man and a woman. He refers back to Genesis, the beginning of time. So we're going to follow the story. Like I said, it looks like it is going to go to court. And you have people on both sides. I still can't believe this is going to take place. But we'll visit it as it continues on. And here is Pope Francis. Last year's photo of Man of the Year from Time magazine. The Vatican has called for a central world bank. Now, if you guys remember, last June and July, as he met with Shimon Peres, the president of Israel, who said that he wants the Most Holy Father to head United Religions, right? He wants him to head United Religions. Now, Pope Francis and the Vatican has called for global public authority and a central world bank to rule over the financial institutions that are at the center of global economics. The Vatican has called for one world bank. Well, why would they do that? That doesn't make any sense. Sure it does. Because what he wants to do is, he wants to, in the 18-page Vatican document, he wants to bring a central financial authority to solve the crisis for social, political, and economic levels so that everyone is the same. So, rather, I'm not getting into the political ramifications. This is this. I'm just saying is, when you open up our ears to what's going on, and so here you have someone who is being touted not just by Muslim leaders but Jewish leaders as, let's head up a one world religion, right? This is right off the news. We watch this. It's video. It's everything. But now the Vatican is saying, we also would like now to see a one world bank to solve all these issues. One world religion, one world government. Right? One form. It's right out of the news. And let's do one more. And two more. Now I'll do one more. Okay. Let's do one more. Here we have Russia. Oh, this is so huge. Russian jet strikes rebel positions near Israeli border. Where? In the Golan Heights. Russian jets have struck Syrian rebels in the Golan Heights, marking the closest Russian airstrikes to the Israeli border since Russia's intervention in Syria began. The Iranian officials said the Russian Air Force hit Islamic rebels all onto the north side of the Golan Heights, which lies obviously, in between Israel in Syria. You can see it to the top of your map in the purple. That report specifically claimed that the targets belonging to this front of rival jihadists from ISIS were not just struck, but all confirmed killed. The agreement, though, was reached earlier this month after a meeting at the Kremlin between Russian President Vladimir Putin and Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and several other top Israeli military officials that they would not come close to the Golan Heights. Israel, although has been avoided being sucked into the Syrian civil war, which now has already claimed estimates between 175 and 250,000 people, has believed to be carrying out several airstrikes with sophisticated weaponry destined for the Iranian-backed Hezbollah terrorist group, which would be to the west in Lebanon. So Golan Heights, we've studied that. We've looked at that. That's a lot of biblical prophecy happening in the Golan Heights. We know that that's part of the Bible. It says that they're going to be coming in through the Golan Heights. That's one of the attacks that's going to be. That's not just New Testament. That's Old Testament as well. That's going to, watch it. It says everything's getting closer and closer and closer. It's getting closer. Israel started, say, up in Damascus at the top. That's where it originally started. Now they keep going further and further south, and this is going to continue to take place. So in the world where we live in, as you watch the news, Don't hesitate just to let it all out sometimes. And there we go. I've waited 2 weeks, 3 weeks to do that. I appreciate you so much. Okay, you guys got your hand out? Prophecies of Daniel Revealed, Part 4. Now, the first probably 10 minutes tonight, I will be going rather quickly to recap. The recap is based upon, because it's been 3 weeks, and I just want to catch us up. So don't get scared and say, oh my goodness, he's flying through this, because I'm flying through this. And I just want to hit some highlights to catch us up where we want to start tonight, okay? So a lot of this information from tonight, you get in detail from 3 weeks ago. But I want to hit this just to make sure we're all on the same page. We've been studying this. 3 weeks ago, we started why symbolism. Why does the Bible use symbolism? Why did they have to use all these things, right? So why do apocalyptic books use symbolism? Because the symbols were used that we're familiar with that day. Remember, we went over the eagle, the bear. We see these associations all the time right now. You see it in sports, right? You see a Spartan, Michigan State, and they beat U of M. And you see, I'm sorry, that happened while I was gone, so I'm still having fun with this. Okay, so I'm sorry. I love U of M, but we were a Michigan State household growing up, so when they play each other, I'm sorry, Michigan State, they're my favorite. Okay. Lion, Britain, China, you see the red dragon. We understand symbolism. We use it all the time. We see that in advertising. We see that in marketing. This is the same true in that day. So number two, it's also symbolism is used as the nature of animals. We talked about Alexander the Great. Some way that they noted for kings and leaders, they would assign symbolism to them. And throughout history, they would know, oh, he was the leopard. And he took over so fast. And he climbed the ladder and wiped out. And he destroyed so many lands so quickly. God also wants us to search out scripture for the interpretation. He wants us to look for answers. God wants us in the Word. Wow, one person. You know that God wants us reading the Bible? Okay, 10 people. God wants us reading the Bible. Okay. You know, just so you guys know, you're at a Bible study tonight, and this is where we're going to be reading the Bible. Oh, the Bible? Yeah, we're going to be reading the Bible. I just like stories. No, the Bible. We're based on the Bible. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. When we talk about serpent, we understand it's the dragon. All throughout Revelations, all throughout Scripture, when we hear about Satan, we hear the serpent, right? The serpent in the garden, serpent Revelations. We got Slewfoot. We have all these Beelzebub. We have all these different names. But we all know it means Satan, right? But there's imagery. Oh, it's a serpent. It's a snake, right? When someone's got the tattoo of the snake, and all, it's like, oh, there's somebody. Come on. There's symbolism everywhere. Matthew 3:16. When Jesus was baptized, he went straight away to the water, and he descended into him like a dove. Dove means Holy Spirit in the Bible, right? So we understand when there's symbolism, it's on the Bible. There's symbolism that we understand because we talk about it all the time, right? When you see outside of a church building, they got the little dove floating over the cross. Oh, look at the dove. It's the Holy Spirit. But there's other things in the Scripture we don't talk about, but it's the same symbolism. It's the same verbiage, the same things that we talk about. So once again, God wants us to search scriptures. He doesn't want us hanging on the same 5 Bible verses that we've all known for 30 years. Did you know that there's more in here than Jesus wept? But I like that verse. It's very difficult to memorize. It's okay. There's other things in here than your favorite verses. It's just there's this whole expansion of your mind as you go through. It's like, oh my goodness, every single day there you can different translations and you can look at it. It's mind blowing what's in there. We also looked at symbolism can hide the meaning to protect the writer. We talked about John on the Isle of Patmos. As he wrote the book of Revelation, he referred to Mystery Babylon. If you guys remember this, right? Mystery Babylon. What's Mystery Babylon? Why did he say Mystery Babylon? Because he was in captivity by the Romans. The Romans did the exact same thing as the Babylonians did 600 years prior. Daniel, why would we look at Revelation? Because it's a mirror. John is very mirrored in what happened with Daniel 600 years prior. Daniel was taken into captivity from Israel, brought into Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. John was taken into captivity, and he was kicked off the west coast of Turkey on the Isle of Patmos. He wrote the book of Revelation, and the Jewish people referred to the Romans as the Babylons. Or Babylonians. because they didn't want to get in trouble. So when he wrote Mystery Babylon, he's referring to the Roman Empire, which is the sixth empire, because John says, and right now there's an empire, sixth empire. We went through that, Revelation 17 and 18. So he had to write it to cover up, because if he didn't, they wouldn't have, it would have been against the government, anti-government. When they brought him back off the island after 1 year of exile, they would have destroyed all the scrolls. So he wrote these things in code. God knew the end from the beginning and when he was going to get off that island, what he needed to do. Okay? So this is just catching up a little bit. Now, then we went through Daniel, and what brought Daniel into where he was. Israel had been bad. Israel did not honor the Sabbath as God said that they should. As a result of that, prophetically, Jeremiah and Isaiah said, Israel, if you do not do this correctly and you don't do it right, God's going to come up against you and punish you. And it was actually for 70 years. As we went through in the Bible, it says, you know what, if you don't do this, it's 7 years every single time you go against my word. It's in Leviticus, right? They committed 10 commandments. 10 times 7 is 70 years. We can look at, you know that God loves us so much that he disciplines us? It says if you love a child, don't spare the rod, right? Right? My parents loved that verse. That was like, it was right there, right? It was over the paddle. Spare the rod, spoil the child. It's like, oh, it's so great. I kept it. I use it. I'm kidding. We don't spank our kids anymore. It's been at least a couple of months. I'm kidding. It's been about a year. And we went through the invasions. It took three different times. Once again, it took three different times for King Nebuchadnezzar to actually get Israel. You know that God wants to give us a second chance, a third chance? Isn't that interesting? Now we're living, right? And then there's a rapture of the church coming. There's death. We have all these things taking place. But it says even during that seven-year tribulation, there'll be saints popping up because he loves us so much. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But at some point, he's going to say, enough is enough. I've given you enough opportunity. So as we went through Daniel, understanding Daniel was taken along with several other brilliant young princes inside of Israel. He was brought into Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar because as the king took over this new territory, they were speaking Chaldean, and the people that they took were not. They're Jewish people speaking Hebrew. In order for him to rule over this new group of people, he took the Hebrew children, trained them for 3 years. We looked in the Bible. It says for 3 years they were trained. They sat at the king's table. They ate at the king's table. They learned the king because he wanted to use them to communicate. They had to learn the language of the Chaldean area, Syria and so forth, and Iraq, in order to communicate that with the Hebrew and the Israelites. This is where we left off at. And we left off, and I think it's at page 15 in your notes. Daniel was not a compromiser. Even though he was offered to eat at the king's table during this training period, that meats that were sacrificed unto idols, Daniel wouldn't do it. If you guys remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown in a furnace because they wouldn't bow down. Daniel didn't care. Daniel threw the doors open all the time and prayed out in front of everybody. Even though he was under captivity, even though he was being promoted, even though he's being promoted inside this Babylonian system, you know, you and I, it's not wrong to get promoted where we live. You know, you can move up the ranks. It's okay to do that. Because God's giving you more influence on different people as you move up. How do you get promoted? Daniel got promoted because of an excellent spirit was inside of him. Daniel showed up for work. Daniel did his work with joy. Daniel was a producer. Well, that's just not me. Did you know there's a new spirit inside of you? It says once the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, there's a new spirit inside of you. Well, I like the old me. No, you don't. That's the old you saying. Don't release me. You need to get rid of it. When that new spirit comes in you, it should change how you do everything. How do you talk to your spouse, your kids, your family, your friends, your parents, every single person around you? It should change how you are at work. All three people. It should change who you are at work. Who you are as a Christian, not just on Sunday and Wednesday, it's all the time. How you conduct yourself. It's not a fake smile, it's how you conduct yourself. Okay, I'm going to smile because Jesus loves them. No, he loves you and they need to see Christ in you. So Daniel did not compromise. So Daniel, because Daniel did not compromise, even though he was in captivity, even though he could have complained and says, I'm not going to do this, he was going to be the liaison between King Nebuchadnezzar, this people that took him over. See, it doesn't matter who's president because God has called us to this nation. Well, I'm just going to sit here and complain and whine the whole time. No, vote properly, and that's all you have to do. But what if the person gets in that I don't want? That's not on you, but how you vote is on you. How you treat other people is on you. How they treat you is not on you. It doesn't matter because they're going to have to answer to God for that. How I treat people, how I vote, how I conduct myself is, am I compromising myself and my walk with Jesus Christ to get along inside this Babylonian world that we live in? It's a Babylonian world. But because Daniel did not and would not compromise, this is what God did. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. What he did for Daniel, he can do for you. Don't compromise who you are at work. Don't compromise who you are at home. I've had people come in for counseling. It's like, oh, yeah. Well, you want to believe my husband, he's totally different than with you than he is with me. I go, oh, how so? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Denise, I'm so sorry about Eric. My heart bleeds for you. I'm just kidding. We tease each other quite a bit because it's true. And I'm not kidding. Okay, all right, so let's go back. Let's got standpoint. Eric Geo, you do that to me. Okay. But what God did for Daniel, he can do for you. Doesn't matter if your boss you think is the devil himself. You do not compromise who you are in Christ. You have an excellent spirit about you because you know what? God needs people in positions of authority who are believers. God needs people in position of authority, not just at your work, but in government, in the seven pillars of society. He needs us in all different levels and all different positions. Daniel 2:48. Then the king made Daniel what did he make him? Meaning he elevated him over men, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler. Yeah, let's get a little of this. He's in a Babylonian system. It's an ungodly system. He was taken over. This Hebrew child was brought in, trained for 3 years. He didn't do what the king, he wouldn't drink what they were drinking. He wouldn't eat stuff offered to idols. He prayed, he did all this stuff. And as a result of that, he did the exact opposite of how the king acted. And it says the king made Daniel over everyone. He made him a ruler of the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Well, Pastor, I thought we were talking about end times. Yes, we are in the end times, and he's calling for you and I to be elevated and to be great among all people. Well, you're saying I should be the manager of my company? No, I'm saying you should be great in everything that you do. According to what God says great is, not what man says he is. Man will always promote from the outside of who you are. God promotes from the inside when you're ready to be promoted. Remember in John 3:2, it says, as your soul prospers, everything else will prosper. Your soul comes first. God is not going to set you up to fail. When you are ready spiritually, when you are ready for that foundation, you can do things on your own. You can go to school. You can do that. You can do this and this and this. And man can elevate you. But you know what? You want God elevating you. Because it doesn't make sense why King Nebuchadnezzar elevated Daniel. Why? It's because of all the chaos that was going on. And Daniel's contrary to what that whole system was. Yet he was elevated because God had a purpose for him. And God can use people who don't compromise. So Daniel became one of the leading men in command during the time of the Media-Persia Empire. Once again, there's the Medes and the Persians, which is a grouping of people. Media-Persia is an area. Everyone got that? Medes and Persians, where it's like, well, I ever heard it's Medes and Persians. Medes and Persians is a group of people. Media-Persia is an empire. It stands for an area. So in King Nebuchadnezzar, he also changed their names, which is a common thing to do when you would take over a grouping of people. You no longer wanted them to identify with that old system or that old way because names had great meaning back then. Names had great meaning. Does everyone know what their name means? You all know what your name means, right? You should look it up sometime. And if you do, if you're disappointed, change your name. So, so your parents named you, and get, you know what? Some parents, they don't think about what the name means, right? Back in this day, it was huge what your name was. It was huge, right? Not a lot of people name their kids Judas. Oh, look at little Lucifer. Look at, he's a good kid. You see, there's certain names you associate with, but names are huge. Back then, names meant a really, really big thing. Daniel 1:6. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Anana, Mishael, and Azariah. Unto him the prince of eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, not Belshazzar. It's a king. It's a totally different name. There's a T and an E in the middle of that. Daniel is a different name than Belshazzar. To Hananiah of Shadrach and Meshach, to Meshach and Azariah of Abednego. So they gave them different names, which was commonplace. This was not out of the ordinary. On the next page on your notes, I broke that down. It was on the top in the groupings is their Hebrew name, Daniel, of course, and then their Babylonian or idol god name. Remember, this is Babylonian. It's called an idolatry system. That's why a lot of people, they call the world is the Babylonian system. Right? So they worship money. They're just in it for them. So to this day, we refer to anything outside of the kingdom of God as a Babylonian system. Don't get caught up in the Babylonian system. So Daniel means God is my judge. Isn't that awesome? That's what Daniel means, God is my judge. Belteshazzar is treasure of Bel. That is an idol, name of an idol that they have. Hananiah, God is gracious. Shadrach means messenger of Aku. Aku is an idol during the Chaldean in that empire. Mishael, who is like God. Meshach, who is Aku. Once again, it's a messenger of Aku, and who is Aku. Azariah, God has helped. And Abednego means worshiper of Nego. So these Hebrew men were given pagan names, which represents honoring idols in the Babylonian system. But this is, once again, just because you, well, Pastor, you work at a church, and it's just, it's got to be great. You don't have to deal with all the terrible things that I do. Oh, sure I do. You should see the staff I work with. I'm kidding. I'm going to edit that out later. Well, maybe I'll keep it, and I'll show everybody. Just because I haven't been a pastor my whole life. I was in the military. I was a builder. I worked at EDS in computer communications. I've owned my own business. I know what it's like to be out there. You can't compromise. Can't compromise. Interesting what Daniel did. In the book of Daniel, he never addressed himself as Belteshazzar. He never addressed himself. The book of Daniel has the name Daniel, I, Daniel, 75 times in it. He never once referred to himself as the Babylonian name. You know, he wrote this under captivity. Get a load of this now. He's writing this literature. Anyone can see this. He never refers to himself as the Babylonian name. Daniel always identifies, and uses his Hebrew name. It's very significant because his Babylonian name represents an idol. Pastor, why do you keep hitting this? Because it's important that you and I stop identifying with the world. It's important that we stop identifying with the world. He's called us to be ye separate. That doesn't mean we never talk to a non-believer. It means we stop acting like one. Okay, that was really good. That was a lot of amens. Great. I'll edit that in. Interesting. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, this age fashioned after, adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed and changed by the entire, how much of the mind? The entire renewal of your mind by its, what kind of ideas? New. And its, what kind of attitude? Oh, I like my old attitude. Well, you're not supposed to. It says, be transformed through the reading of the word into your new person, the person of Jesus Christ. How do I get transformed in the person of Jesus Christ? Because John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. And then 15 verses later, it says, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and showed us how to live. right? This is the word. In order for us to have the new idea and a new attitude, you have to read the word. We have to study God's word. There needs to be a measurable change. In Galatians, it says you were once like this. Ephesians, you were once like this. He's writing the church. He says, listen, you have to prove to yourself that there's actually been a change. Prove to me. Prove to me. Remember, not just in word, but indeed in James. You know, we got time. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We have time. We have time. I'm on Cuban time. We have 4 more hours. We have 1 Corinthians 5. Oh, my goodness. We had church for 4.5 hours. 4.5 hours. And no one left. People kept coming in. Oh, it was so awesome. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to start with verse 9. What we've been talking about, God elevates people. For such a time as this, Esther 4:14, we're not going to be a compromiser. Daniel was used. He was in a Babylonian system, just like you and I. We live in a worldly system. Would everyone agree with that? Right? You live, you walk. It's the world. It's a Babylonian system. Hey, this is how we live. This is the situation, and this is where God has called us. Verse 9, Paul's writing to church. He says, I wrote you in my previous letter not to associate closely and habitually with unchaste or impure people, not meaning, of course, altogether shun the immoral people of this world or the greedy graspers and cheats and thieves or idolaters. He's following up from a previous letter, right? See, your close inner circle should not be unbelievers. Your close inner circle of friends who you get together with and discuss Jesus with and about your children and pray for another should not be the unbeliever, because they have no idea what you're talking about. What business does darkness have with light? So I'm talking about close associations now. So Paul's saying there's a close association deal, okay, that's also addressed in Timothy as well. Now he's saying, now I wrote in you previous letters, now to associate closely and habitually. Do you guys see that? I'm reading this in the Amplified for a reason. That parenthetical there, it's very important to say, well, I can't deal with them. No, don't. You're not supposed to be close and habitual. Meaning, of course, altogether, you're not supposed to altogether shun them out, since otherwise you would not need to get out of the world in a human society altogether. Because Jesus called us to go what? Go be a witness, right? So you don't shun them out altogether. You still go witness to people. You sit down, you can go out to lunch, you talk to them about the person of Jesus Christ, you love on them, you go whatever. But it says, I'm not supposed to have close relationships with the unbeliever. What does that darkness have to do with light? He's not talking about witnessing and discipling. Do you guys understand that? A new convert in Christ who's still struggling with stuff, you're discipling them? They have no idea what this is. 2 Peter 1 says, man, I need a divine nature change through the knowledge of him. Then grace and peace can be multiplied onto me, verses 1 through 4. So they have to hear the word to change. He's saying my close and habitual associations, the ones I get together often, should not be like that. But now I write to you, verse 11, not to associate, okay, this is where, you guys, remember this is the Bible, right? This is called Bible study. Hebrews, it says, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It separates the bone from the marrow. That means it hurts. So we're about to get slapped in the face. You ready? Oh, here it is. Pastor, why do you laugh sometimes and smile? Because a little spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Okay. But now I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a Christian brother if he is known to be guilty. Now, once again, well, does that mean he could have never sinned habitually, right? Practicing all these things, okay? To be guilty of immorality or greed is an idolater whose soul is devoted to any subject that usurps the place of God. Or is a person with a foul tongue? If you guys were here, I spoke 1 week on what foul means. I don't know if you guys remember that. Well, Pastor, just give me the list of words that I cannot say. That's not what the Bible did. I'll talk about this later. I want to stay on this right now. I'm saying that person with a foul tongue, or is a drunkard, or a swindler, or a robber, do not so much even eat with that person. Wow. We might be eating by ourselves a couple of times, eh? Table for one. Think about this. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. It's either all true or it's not true. God's not punishing us, he's protecting us. Two things are going to place. You either become like them or they become like you. What business does darkness have to do with light? If you keep going to them, here's the thing. If your close associations are doing something contrary to the word and they're saying they're believers, you keep going to them, they have no reason to change. You've already approved them. You've approved them. They're calling themselves believers in Christ. They're doing all these things that Paul listed. Why would they change? You know what the word enabling means, right? We enable people. We know that we shouldn't do that, but we just help. It's not helping. It's not helping. Titus, you don't have to go there tonight, but Titus, man, it says something that's very sharp, but people don't like this. It says, man, if someone in the church comes up and starts trying to reason with you, reason away scripture, and becomes argumentative about what the word says, it says you give them two strikes and they're out of the church. Well, that seems harsh. It's protecting God's church. It's protecting God's church. It's protecting God's church. So what business, verse 12 of mine, is it, and what right have I to judge outsiders? Who's outsiders? Outside the faith. You don't know Jesus Christ, I'm not judging you. You don't know Jesus. If you want to swear, you want to party, you want all this stuff, you don't know, you're not claiming to be a Christian. I'm not here to judge you because you don't know Jesus. Does everyone understand that? He says, hey, what business is it mine? It is not those inside. Is it not those who are inside the church upon whom you are to pass disciplinary judgment upon? You can't say anything to me. Sure you can. If you love people, there should be disciplinary judgment of people who call themselves the body of Christ. I'm a believer, and I'm not living like I'm supposed to. Oh, man. Isn't the word awesome? God alone sits in judgment on those who are on the outside. Drive out the wicked one from among you. Expel them from the church. Who's the wicked one? The one who calls themselves a Christian but doesn't act like it. But Pastor, that's harsh. This isn't me, you guys. This is God's word. So if I get any emails, I'm just going to send you right to God. I'm just going to send it. I'm going to forward these things. This is the word. It's one of the hardest things to listen to, but this is how it's set up. This is how God's church is set up. Because if we can't, as a body of Christ, talk to a brother or sister in Christ about what they're doing wrong in line with the word, how will they change? How will they know? This is called discipleship. This is called discipleship. Okay? All right. I'm going to go back. Okay. Everyone okay with? Oh, my goodness. I didn't plan on doing that, but that was so, oh, my goodness. God's word's awesome. So, real quick. Oh, we got time. We're going to look at the book of Daniel. The book itself. This is so important about the book of Daniel. It's just the last couple of pages. It's just going to be awesome. Daniel was written in Hebrew in chapter 1 and 9 verses 12. Daniel chapter 2 verses 8 is written in Aramaic. Now, many people go, well, why is that? Was it a different writer? No, remember, he was in captivity. The language of the Aramaic language was primary there in Syria and part of that Babylonian empire. Specifically, chapters 2 through 8 is very prophetic, and it's about the Gentile nations. The Gentile nations were using Aramaic. Ta-da! Okay, so chapters 2 through 8 is written to Gentile nations. So he writ it in a Gentile tongue. Well, that was some really good revelation. I was so excited to share that with you. Now, chapter 1, 9 through 12 is in Hebrew because it's for the Hebrew people. Right? And chapter 10 is all about fasting. Not to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles don't fast. Except if they have a doctor's appointment. So, but chapter 10, they're fasting for spiritual reasons. I, Daniel, I was sleeping and the angel came down to me. The angel Gabriel came to me and he revealed. He's not going to say it to the Gentile nations, but prophetically, chapters 2 through 8, he's saying, hey, this is going to happen. Why? You and I, when we witness to people, why are we studying end times? Why are we studying current events? Because we can reach Gentile or Babylonian people. Because that's the language that they know. They see what's going on in government and finance and school and Common Core and all the great math that's coming from that. And you see all these things taking place. That's why we need to know about that, because that's the language that they speak. Does everyone get that? Oh, because I thought that was great. Thank you, Denise. I see you cheering me on. Okay. It may have been that Daniel, he was just prophesying to them. This is what's happening. Daniel actually deals with 5 empires. Well, I thought you said there was 8 empires. I can't wait. Okay, 4 of them you see, 4 of them we're going to look at, deals with symbolism. And the fifth empire that he sees is the empire of the Antichrist, which is the little horn that rises up amongst the 10 kings. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but once again, when he talks about 5 empires, it's like, why does he only talk about 5? Remember, Revelation has more revelation. Daniel's saying what he saw, and then John gives more detail to what Daniel saw 600 years later. Daniel 7:8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came upon them another little horn, Antichrist. Before them there were 3 of the first horns plucked out by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Daniel 8:9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. He's speaking of the Antichrist. He sees this taking place. So not only did Daniel see the empires of Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome, but he saw the very end of days. Daniel saw the last empire coming into power, the little horn with a mouth speaking great things, who is the Antichrist over 10 kings. How do I know that? Daniel 7:8, once again, I considered the horn. Daniel saw the 5 empires. John in Revelation sees the 8 empires, greater clarity. He sees the final 42 months as the 8th empire. He sees the first 42 months of the tribulation as the 7th empire. John is writing 600 years later, after Daniel wrote this book, as the 6th empire. Daniel 12:4. But then something happened. Daniel was told to shut up the words and seal the book. So he wrote exactly what God wanted to write him at that time. Remember who Daniel was writing to? Daniel was in a different position and a different place than John was. Daniel was writing specifically chapters 2 through 8 to the Aramaic people, the Babylonian people, those Gentile nations. He was speaking, a good meat of that was to them. So the prophetic time frame that Daniel covers now is from 2,600 years ago to now. Daniel was written right around 600 B.C., and it's 2015, so about 2,600 years. And he began and talked about the approximate end of days. Now, 5 times Daniel writes, these are the end of days. Now, time of the end. Time of the end is a Hebrew phrase meaning the time right before the Messiah returns. This is a Hebrew phrase meaning right before the Messiah returns. Okay, so here's Daniel. And why do I say this? This is so important because there's so many people in churches who believe that there is no such thing as an end times. Well, why would they not believe that? Look around you. The people who aren't here, not everyone believes that there's an end times. They just believe, well, we're just gonna happen. Or I don't really want to think about it. Or I don't know. Or I don't care. Daniel 8:17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, the angel, for the fulfillment of the vision belongs to the events that shall occur when? In the time of the end. He's giving him a vision of events that are going to happen right before the Messiah returns. This is what this means. Daniel 11:35. Some of those who are wise, oh, this is so huge. Some of those who are wise, prudent, and understanding shall be weakened. Get a little of this. Some who are wise, prudent, and understanding shall be weakened and fall. Then the insincere among the people will lose courage and become deserters. This will be a test. What is happening right now is to refine, to purify, and to make those among God's people white. Even to when? The time of the end, which is right before the Messiah returns. He's telling you, this is prophetic, Daniel 11:35, to what is happening in Luke 21 and Matthew 24. All the events that are going to take place, that the Bible said must take place, he said, don't lose courage, don't become deserters, people are going to bolt, people, but this is all happening to purify and make God's people white as snow prior to Christ's return. Daniel 11:40, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall push and attack him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots of horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass through. Daniel 12:4. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until when? Then many shall run to and fro and search anxiously through the Bible, and knowledge of God's purposes as revealed by his prophets shall be increased and become great. He said, Daniel, shut this thing up because I want people studying the word. I want them trying to figure out what this means, because when they read the Bible, revelation comes upon them because they get information and then transformation takes place. And then finally in Daniel 12:9, and he, the angel, said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end, till Christ returns. So Daniel lived in Israel till he's about 17, taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian system, and he lived there for a little over 80 years is where he lived in captivity. There were four major kings or primary kings. There were some more kings in there, but the four major ones in the Bible that are listed are two Persian and two Babylonian. King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, not Belteshazzar, which is Daniel's Babylonian name, King Cyrus, and King Darius. I put that in there because throughout the Bible and different passages and so forth, you'll hear different kings go, oh, that was during Daniel's time. That was Daniel's time. So imagine what Daniel is going through. He's seeing all these kings change. Daniel's being elevated. Daniel's above Dan, and they have a new king come in. Daniel has to adapt. Why am I saying this? Because you and I, until Jesus comes, are going to have to adapt, not compromise, but adapt to new leaders. New leaders at work, how they do things. Well, man, my last boss was a Christian. Why can't this one be a Christian? Or I love our new mayor because our mayor is a believer. Oh, the next president, I would just love our next president to be a spirit-filled, born-again believer who goes to church every single Sunday and Wednesday, holds Bible studies. And it's like, that may or may not happen. It happened to Daniel. He had four major kings during the time that he was high up in government. He had to understand and relate to each one, but he did not compromise. No matter who was in charge, no matter who's your boss, no matter what's going on in your life, you do not compromise. No matter how many bosses you have, no matter how many people are over you, no matter who comes in your house, no matter if your mother-in-law comes to live with you, if your father-in-law comes to live with you, no matter if your adult kids have to come back in your house, you do not compromise and stop acting like you're not supposed to at any time. There will always be different people in your life, but you can't change from what the word says we're supposed to do. But the book of Daniel has numerous events predicted that parallel the book of Revelation. And I want to compare the first four chapters. I want to look at the first four chapters of the book of Daniel. This is, okay, here we go. Oh, that's 4 minutes left, and here we go. Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews captive to sit at the king's table. This is, now it's going in order. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a prophetic dream of a metallic image with 10 toes representing the 10 kings at the time of the end. Daniel chapter 3, now don't, like, oh, are we going this kind of quick? Once again, we go over, I'll give you an outline, and then we're going to go specifically into these in great detail. Nebuchadnezzar wants people to worship an image and threatens death to anyone who refuses. That's chapter 3 of Daniel. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a nervous breakdown lasting 7 years. Then is restored. Is anyone ahead of me yet? Studying the Bible, you know, studying the Bible, it builds on other studies that you've done in the Bible. I even put in there, information leads to revelation, which leads to transformation. The church that Kelly and I pastored at, this was our This was our tagline. We wanted people to have as much information, because without information from God's word, there is no revelation. And you can't be transformed by the renewing of your mind if you have no revelation to God's word. So I could regurgitate information up here all night long and just wax and wane all night, but if you don't understand it and if I don't put it in such a way where you get revelation to it, you're not going to be transformed. So we have to study the Bible. How does it apply to me in order for transformation to take place? Ecclesiastes 1:9. The thing, God's word, the thing that has been in God's word, it is what shall be, and that which is done is the same which shall be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. God's word, there's nothing new. How God does things, he will always do it. If you look at the four chapters of the book of Daniel, compare it to the Revelation, where it talks about the Antichrist and the beast, here we go. You ready? And we're going to segue into this next week. I'm so excited right now. Revelation chapter 13, the beast unites a 10-horned empire. We studied that in our last series. The beast is going to unite 10, right? The first 42 months, these 10 nations are on their own. They're not led by. But the final 42 months, right? The Antichrist comes in and takes the 42, and he takes over Jerusalem. He wipes out Rome, Italy, and he gets rid of Mystery of Babylon, which is to the north, and Iraq comes straight down in Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 2, the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream has 10 toes. Revelations 13:11, the image of the beast was worshipped, and those who refused were killed. You guys remember that? Remember, if you don't take the mark, you don't fall down, you get killed. Daniel chapter 3, the image of Nebuchadnezzar was to be worshipped or they would be killed. Remember, they wouldn't bow down to the image? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Revelation chapter 4, 19. Chapters 4 through 19. The beast kingdom lasts for 7 years, 42 months and 42 months. Or some translations, 1,260 days, which is 42 months. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a 7-year breakdown, symbolizing the 7-year tribulation. King Nebuchadnezzar lives like a beast or a wild man in the Hebrew for 7 years. He has, in the Hebrew, it says he had animal-like instincts and attributes, which is a picture of the Antichrist as we've been studying in Revelation. The word says in the Greek that the Antichrist will have an animal-like nature and possessed by a spirit. I'm not going to, for time's sake, Daniel chapter 4. I want to show you something real quick. Daniel chapter 4, starting with verse 31, just two verses. While the word was in the king's mouth, here comes judgment on Nebuchadnezzar. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is now departed from you. Bam, Babylonian Empire gone. They shall drive thee from men, thy dwelling shall with the beasts of the field, they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times or years. 7 times or years. Remember time, times, half time? You guys remember that from the other parts of Daniel? And the Amplified, as you can see in the same verse in chapter, verse 32 of Daniel 4, says 7 years. 7-year period is going to be driven out after people refuse to do the image of Nebuchadnezzar. It's all in chronological order, just like it is in Revelations. When you look at Daniel chapters 1 through 4, especially the prophetic parts, finding the foreshadowing of Revelation to come. Chapter 2, there's the 10 toes. Chapter 3 is the image. If you don't worship it, you die. And chapter 4 is the 7-year breakdown. It's exactly the same progression as Ecclesiastes 1:9. What it's always been shall be again. Why am I reading the Old Testament and the New Testament? Because the Old Testament is the new concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. When you just read Daniel, go, okay, I can see he's trying to speak to me. You go to Revelation, boom, it just pops. Last fall when we did a study showing Genesis chapter 8, we did a study, Genesis chapter 8, and we moved backwards from Genesis chapter 8 to chapter 1, if you guys remember that. And it parallels Revelation moving forward. From the garden, moving forward to chapter 8 is man's destruction. Revelation is man's destruction moving forward back to the garden. Ecclesiastes 1:9, what's always been, what's always will be. I've already told you from the beginning what it would look like at the end, Isaiah 46, 9. You can footnote this, Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. Isaiah said, remember the former things, right? What are things? Word. Remember the words that I've done, my word that I've already fulfilled in the past. I am God, there's no one else but me. I am God, there's none like me. I have already declared the end and the result from the beginning and from ancient times, Babylonian times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure and purpose. When I look at what is happening in Daniel, and we said we're going to be going specifically into this now, we're going to break this down. I want you to have understanding of it. Once again, this isn't about just knowing end times. This is understanding the Bible, how the Bible is written, why it's written that way. If we can break down Daniel and understand the relationship with Revelation, we can start dealing with all books of the Bible. When you understand, the Bible always confirms the Bible. I don't need another book to confirm the Bible. I need the Bible to confirm the Bible. What Daniel says is confirmed in Revelations. What was said in Revelations confirmed in Daniel. Everything is confirmed. Do not get caught up in teaching that is contrary to the word. Well, I was reading this book the other day. If it's not here, well, I know, but it's a little bit different than the Bible. Throw it away. That was my best sound effect. Get rid of it. If it's contrary to the word, it doesn't matter. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. So as we go through this, and when I said I was blown away when I was going through Revelation and Daniel, and knowing Ecclesiastes 1:9, knowing Isaiah 46:9-10, that God has already told us what was going to take place. He told us in Daniel, and now we can see the revelation, right? Open up all the books, he told John. Blessed is he who actually studies and reads the book of Revelation. At the end of Revelation, it says, now never seal this thing up again. It's the full revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Amen. You guys get this tonight? Daniel's just popping. It's just opening up. It's all there right in front of us. Let's stand tonight. Oh, it's so good to be back with y'all.